not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God. I don't know about you saints, but I was so encouraged by these testimonies that we just heard. I don't know if you realize what the Lord had to do to get each of you saved. All the little arrangements and details in your life that needed to be specifically arranged so that you could come and receive the Lord into your being, so that you could be regenerated. It's really not a small thing. On the one hand, the gospel tomorrow, to be able to declare your testimony, to share in your experience how you got saved. But even hope, I hope you'd realize and you treasure what the Lord had to do in my life, in my parents' life, in all the details, in all the things to arrange so that you could come and the Lord could come find you and you could come find the Lord. It really is not a small thing. This morning, the brothers cover the matter of regeneration. And we see that regeneration is the first step in God's organic salvation. When we receive the Lord, we are regenerated with a new life. Praise the Lord, we have a new life. Right? We saw that we have this seed, this incorruptible seed, which is a container of life. Actually, this life is the life of God. This life is the life of a perfect, of the complete God and the perfect man, who went through such a process to become the life-giving spirit so that he could enter into your spirit when you received him. This step primarily concerns our spirit. All right? We see that when he became the life-giving spirit and we receive him into our human spirit. So the spirit himself, the big capital S spirit, witnesses with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God, that we are sons of God. So our human spirit received the life-giving spirit, and immediately our spirit was made life, and now we have the life of God, and we are all sons of God. Amen. Praise the Lord, we've been regenerated. Amen. But today, Brother Max and I will cover 2 points related to God's organic salvation that deals with our soul. If you look on the outline, we're on outline number 10, and you can read the title. Can you read the title with me? Dispositional Sanctification and Renewing. So I'll just take a little bit of time to cover this matter of dispositional sanctification, and Brother Max will talk a little bit about renewing. This phrase, dispositional sanctification, it can sound like it's a very complicated word or phrase. But maybe I think it's helpful for us to break it down a little bit. So this first word, dispositional, this relates to disposition. And I looked up the definition of disposition in the dictionary, and it's a person's inherent qualities of mind and character. I hope you write down, I saw these 5 other synonyms that I thought would be very helpful for us to write down for disposition. And these synonyms are nature, temperament, constitution, makeup, and mentality. So once again, these 5 synonyms for the word disposition are nature, temperament, constitution, makeup, and mentality. So when we are talking about someone's disposition, it's really about their nature. It's about their makeup, their constitution, the way they behave, their behavior. How they think about things, how they approach things. This isn't necessarily about a person being evil or being sinful. It's just about, you know, what makes Andrew Andrew. You know, it's our temperament, it's our constitution. So this is disposition, really. This is our nature. Now, if you look at the next word, sanctification, and I hope you could write this down. Sanctification is the process by which something is made holy. Once again, sanctification is the process by which something is made holy. So we have disposition, which refers to our nature, and we have sanctification, which is the process by which something is made holy. So dispositional sanctification is the process by which our nature, our disposition, is made holy. All right? Again, dispositional sanctification is the process by which our nature or our disposition is made holy. I really hope many of you, especially you 7th graders, would go home and tell your parents, I learned at the Summer School of Truth what dispositional sanctification is, and to tell them what it means. This really is not a small matter, but I just hope today that we'd be impressed with this matter and what the Lord is doing in us. You know, so this word dispositional sanctification, this phrase dispositional sanctification is the process by which our nature is being made holy. The next logical question would be, what does it mean to be made holy, right? I hope we'll come to see soon that holiness in this matter of being holy is just simply God himself. It's just simply the nature of God. So my first burden is just to impress you that God chose you to be holy. Maybe we could just write down this phrase, God chose me to be holy. Maybe we can even just say that together. God chose me to be holy. And maybe if we all have our Bibles, we could flip to Ephesians 1:4. And I know this was one of your memory verses, so if you've memorized it, how about stand up and please recite it to all of us. Let's recite Ephesians 1:4. Ready? Oh, hold on. If you've memorized it, please stand up, and then we can recite it together. And if you haven't, you can read it from the Bible. All right? 1, 2, 3. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Amen. Thank you. He chose us to be holy. I don't know if you realize, he even chose us to be holy before the foundation of the world. This really impressed me when I was preparing for this message. Before the universe was created, before the sun, the earth, before your parents were here, before you were here, he chose you, Ken. He chose you to be holy. Actually, he clearly wanted you to be saved. He wanted you to be saved from eternal perdition. And praise the Lord, we're saved. Amen. Praise the Lord, our destiny is not the lake of fire. Amen. He saved us. But he actually chose you, not just to be saved, but he chose you to be holy. Before the foundation of the world, he chose each and every one of you to be holy. The reason why we're here today, he wants us to be holy. Not just to be people who would be saved from God's condemnation or from the wrath of God. He chose us to be holy. I hope actually we could even, if you have the recovery version with the footnotes, you could even look with me at footnote 4:3 for the word holy. And maybe we can read this together. All right, so if you have it, maybe if we can read the footnote for Ephesians 1:4, footnote 3 for holy. Ready? Holy means not only sanctified, separated unto God, but also different, distinct from everything that is common. Only God is different, distinct from all things. Hence, he is holy. Holiness is his nature. He chose us that we should be holy. He makes us holy by imparting himself, the Holy One, into our being, that our whole being may be permeated, saturated with his holy nature. Amen. To have our whole being permeated with God himself. This is different from mere sinless perfection or sinless purity. This makes our being holy in God's nature and character, just like God himself. Wow. For us, God's chosen ones, to be holy is to partake of God's divine nature and to have our whole being permeated with God himself. This point really struck me. This is the second to last sentence. This is different from mere sinless perfection or sinless purity. And then the last sentence, this makes our being holy in God's nature and character, just like God himself. We shouldn't take sins lightly. Clearly, from last night's message, I think we were all very impressed of the Lord's precious blood that was shed for us, really to forgive us of our sins. We clearly can't be people that reside in sin. But I hope we realize that God isn't just looking for sinless people. Actually, there's a lot of people out there in the world today who actually commit a lot less sins than actually we do. But God isn't looking for a sinless people. He is looking for a holy people. He is looking for a people that fully is infused and filled with God's nature, that lives by His nature. In 1 Peter 2:9, maybe if we could open to that verse as well, and maybe we can read it together. We see again this phrase of what God is looking for. This is 1 Peter 2:9. If you have it, maybe let's read it together. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people acquired for possession, so that you may tell out the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Saints, we are a chosen race. Praise the Lord, He chose us. But I hope you'd realize that He chose us, even He calls us a holy nation. I've just been appreciating, I think the word holy, I've been taking it for granted for a long time, but it appears so often in the Bible in describing God's people. A holy nation. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people acquired for a possession, so that you may tell out the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The matter of being holy is actually related to the expression of God. Holiness, again, is just simply God Himself. It's simply the nature of God. So if He has a holy people, this is a people, and just like in this verse, that is able to tell out and to express the God that has chosen them, and the God that is constituting them with His nature. Again, we have to remember that our God has a purpose. Our God designed man in such a specific way to make man in the image of God, purely so that this man could express God. But just having man as a vessel that does not sin, actually sin had nothing to do with God's original intention in making man. God's original intention in making man is for man to express God. So having a sinless a vessel, or a vessel that isn't dirty, if I had a cup that's clean, it still doesn't fulfill the function of a cup. A cup is made to contain something. In the same way, God doesn't just want us to be people that don't sin. He wants us to be people that fully express Him in His life and in His nature. So I hope we realize that holiness relates to God's expression. The next thing I wanted to impress upon you was, what does it mean to be holy? And I just wanted to flip, and if you want to, you can follow me. I'm going to turn to Matthew 5. And Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus gives a message, and it's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And what He's talking about is, He's talking about the kingdom people. These are the people that are in the kingdom of God. And it talks about their nature, their law, as well as their influence. And I'm just going to start with verse 3. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And I hope while I'm reading this, we just consider to ourselves whether we're like this. And consider ourselves, you know, what really is, what does it really mean to be holy? Okay, so if you follow along with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Oh, sorry, we'll just stop there for now. Poor in spirit, this mainly refers to our being open, our being emptied, our being humbled before the Lord, when the Lord, whether He's speaking to us, whether our attitude is we're filled, and I don't know how many times we feel like we've been in a message and we feel, oh, I've heard this already. I already know this. I don't really need to listen. Or how many times our attitude is, oh, this is just a younger brother who's sharing in the meeting. I don't know whether he's going to have something that I could really hear. I don't know if any of you have ever had this feeling, but that is the opposite of being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is someone who is always open, who is always emptied, who is always has the condition of being poor and ready to be filled. He said, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Okay, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This mourning, and again, all these things, all I'm taking it is from the footnote. But this mourn is related to people who see and mourn over the condition of the world and the condition of Satan, of sin, of self, of darkness, of worldliness, and how they predominate over all the people of the earth. How many of us really mourn over the world situation when we look at what is going on? Or are we one with the world or satisfied with the world? But these kinds of people, the kingdom people, they mourn when they look at this condition. Verse 5 said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This regards our not resisting the world's opposition, but willing to suffer it willingly. I don't know how often, even when we're preaching the gospel tomorrow, if someone rejects us, what is our attitude? What is our feeling? You know, outwardly we may not say anything that bad, but inwardly, what is our feeling towards someone who rejects us or who rejects the gospel? One that really touched me is verse 8, and it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure in heart, this refers to our purpose and how single we are in the way that we do things, in our pursuing of the Lord. You know, when you're working, you know, your boss just wants you to get the work done. But actually, our heavenly boss, the one in the heavens, he doesn't care just about whether you get it done or not. He cares about how you do it. He cares about what is your source. I wonder if we look at ourselves, you know, let's say when you ask someone, after an exam, in class, the teacher may hand you back all your exams, and oftentimes we want to ask, "Hey, how did you do on the test?" When we're asking someone that question, are we asking because we really genuinely care about how they did on the test, and we want to make sure they can do better next time? Or are we asking them so we can tell someone else about how they did? Or to wait for them to ask me, "How did you do on your test?" And for me to say, "Oh, I got an A plus or something." What is our intention in the way that we do things? Are we those that are really pure in heart? Or even, you know, for me, I know it's something that I need to, I've been before the Lord, is even when we share in the meeting. When we share in the meeting, are we sharing the meeting to really glorify God? Or are we sharing the meeting to really glorify ourselves? All these things, I realize, this relates to our nature. This relates to our being. And, you know, even when I was going through this myself, I realized how short I am in so many of these things. Now I'm going to go to verse 39. I'm just going to skip a little bit. Verse 39 also has a few verses about the law of the kingdom people in these few verses here. And he says, "But I tell you not to resist him who is evil. Rather, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." I don't know who can do this. "And to him who wishes to sue you and take your tunic, yield to him your cloak also." I don't know how often, I know for me and my younger sister, and when we were younger, maybe a little bit now, frequently, we always want to have the last word. I don't know if you ever have that. You always want to have the last word. They may say something, you have to be the person who says something last. This is clearly not something that is of the nature of God. This is our fallen human nature. Verse 41, "Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. 42, "To him who asks of you, give, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." These next few verses also really touch me. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This was actually the only person who was able to do this is the Lord Jesus. Even with what the Lord said on the cross, we see this is the kind of person that he was. To love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father who is in the heavens, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then I just want to read verse 48, which ends this chapter. It says, "You therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You therefore shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know but if you know, but God, he wants you to be perfect. He doesn't just want you to be sinless, or a person who doesn't sin. He wants you to be perfect. And if you think about it, I like the way this is phrased. It says, "as your heavenly Father is perfect." If your heavenly Father is perfect, if your Father is perfect, why shouldn't you, as sons of God, also be perfect? But we realize that the only way to do this is if you have the perfect life inside of you. And this perfect life is in his Son, Jesus Christ, right? Who we see went through this marvelous process, who lived a perfect, sinless human life. became the life-giving Spirit, and then entered into our spirit. This is the only way that we can be perfect. So I hope we just realize again that, you know, again, this is what is on God's heart, especially regarding His purpose, and that we would be those that fully express God. And the way that He does this is the Spirit that we received when we were regenerated, again, it entered into our spirit. But what He needs to do now is He needs to saturate every single part of our soul. So who can maybe let's all say together, what are the three parts of our soul? The mind, emotion, and will. So what He's doing now, and this is a process, so regeneration is in an instant once we believe in the Lord. But this process of dispositional sanctification and renewing, this takes a much longer time of allowing the Lord to spread more and more into our mind, into our emotion, and in our will. He wants to be in the way that you think. He wants to be in the way that you feel. He wants to be in the way that you make decisions. He wants to be in every aspect, your makeup, your constitution, and your nature. So this is dispositional sanctification, the process by which our nature is made holy, and this is through the Spirit spreading from our spirit into our soul. Maybe now let's go to the outline, if we can all read Roman numeral number 1 together. Okay? In the dispositional sanctification, in the divine nature, and in the Spirit's renewing of the believer's mind. So you see these two phrases, dispositional sanctification and the Spirit's renewing. When you see dispositional sanctification, this deals with our nature. And the Spirit's renewing, this primarily deals with our mind. Okay? Now, maybe brothers, can we read Roman numeral number 2 and also read letter A?
Dispositional sanctification being for the believers to be sanctified in their disposition, that they may partake of the holy nature of God and be one with Him in this attribute of His.
Amen. I hope we could see that God's nature is altogether holy. All right? God's nature is altogether holy. Again, something that I think, especially if we've been in the church life for a while, we take for granted. Why do we always say the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And then the Lord Jesus calls the Father the Holy Father. And even in Acts, the apostles refer to the Lord Jesus as the Holy One. Or even why the Word of God is called the Holy Scriptures, or it is the Holy Bible. This word appears so many times, but we have to see holy is just simply God's nature. Holiness is simply God Himself. Actually, it is impossible to be holy if you don't have God. I know sometimes we may have an image of holiness where we think it's a matter of what you wear, or if you have a, you know, in a nice cathedral, or, you know, someone may be dressed in priestly garments, and we think, ooh, that's holy. Or we think of, in a cathedral, it's very quiet, it seems very peaceful, we think that is holy. But actually, and this is why I didn't look up the word holy in the dictionary, but the real definition of holy is just simply God Himself. Holiness is the nature of God. God's nature is altogether holy. So if you have a little bit of God, you have a little bit of holiness. If you have a lot of God, you have a lot of holiness. How holy we are depends on how much God we have in our being. It's not a matter of us pretending to be quiet or meek people, of trying to be a person who is single and pure. It's actually just a matter of us having God in our being. The more God you have, the more holy you are. And the way we do this is, again, we allow the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit in our spirit, which is the life of God, to allow Him to spread from our spirit into every single part of our soul, allowing Him to make His home a little bit more in our heart. This is the way that our natural disposition can be made holy, is to allow Him to spread. Sisters, can you read B for me? So there are two aspects of sanctification. And maybe in your notes, the best way to do this is to have two columns. Now the first column, if you could write down positional sanctification. All right? Positional sanctification. This is the heading for the first column. On the second column, if you could write for this column, the heading would be dispositional sanctification. So in one column, you have positional sanctification. The other one is dispositional sanctification. Under positional sanctification, I hope you could write these four phrases. And I think this will help us have a good understanding of the difference between the two. Okay, so under positional sanctification, write the word judicial. Judicial. Under that, write change in position. Change in position. Right under that, write worldly common position to a holy position. A worldly common position to a holy position. And then right under that, the last phrase is redemption. Okay, so under positional sanctification, you have judicial, change in position, worldly common position to a holy position, and redemption. This was covered as one of the aspects of God's judicial redemption. This, again, sanctification, again, is a matter of making something holy, right? But this relates primarily to our position. We were actually once in a very common worldly position. But because of Christ's redemption, we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Son of His love, right? We've been transferred out of a worldly common position into a holy position. This happened in an instant, and this happened through Christ's redemption. And again, this is an aspect of our position, okay? Now, under dispositional sanctification, if you could write down, again, there's going to be four sort of phrases. The first one is organic. Organic. The second one is change in nature. Change in nature. And the third one is natural disposition to a holy disposition. Natural disposition to a holy disposition. And the last phrase is transformation. So again, under dispositional sanctification, you have organic, change in nature, natural disposition to a holy disposition, and transformation. This is what we're talking about to get today. Our dispositional sanctification, again, is regarding our nature. Our nature from a natural disposition to one that is holy, one that is of God's nature. And this fully is a matter of life. This is something organic. And this involves the process of transformation. And transformation, and we'll see this in another message later on, it's simply having a new element added into our being. This is the way that He transforms us. And again, this new element is the life-giving Spirit in our spirit, saturating our entire being with Himself. Let's read, how about brothers, if we can read letter C. Amen. And we cover this verse, Ephesians 1:4. And again, I was so impressed that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy. But there's another set of verses that really touched me. And I hope we could flip to that. And I think we actually read a few of these verses yesterday. This is 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. And I'll also read 18 and 19. How about brothers? Can you read verse 15? But according to the Holy One who called you, you yourselves also be holy in all your manner of life. The Holy One called you. And He called you to be holy in all your manner of life. Brothers and sisters, I hope we wouldn't be holy just at the summer school of the truth or just when we're in the meetings. I hope we realize He called us to be holy when we are at school, when we're at home, when we're by ourselves in front of the computer, in all your manner of life. Not just some parts of your manner of your life. All your manner of life. He called you to be holy. Sisters, can you read 16? Amen. And then brothers on 18. sisters, verse 19. Amen. I was very, very touched with this footnote on this phrase, vain manner of life, in verse 18. And if you look at the footnotes, it's in 18:2. If you don't have it, you can just listen to me and I'll read it to you. Again, this is in the verse, knowing that it was not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. The footnote on vain manner of life. The vain manner of life is in contrast to the holy manner of life in verse 15. I don't know if you realize this, but if you're not living a holy manner of life, you are living a vain manner of life. As a general principle, the blood of Christ has redeemed us from sins, transgressions, lawlessness, and all sinful things. But here is an exception. Christ's blood has redeemed us from our old vain manner of life, because the emphasis here is not on sinfulness, but on the manner of life. I don't know if you realize, Christ's redemption is related to the manner of life that you have. The whole chapter emphasizes the holy manner of life that God's chosen people should have in their sojourn. Not only is the Spirit's sanctification for this, even Christ's redemption is for this, to separate us from our vain manner of life, handed down from our fathers. Knowing that this was accomplished with the highest price, the precious blood of Christ, we should pass the days of our sojourning in fear. And I hope we just pay attention to this last part. Our old manner of life, a life in lust, had no meaning and no goal. I was struck by this. Our old manner of life, a life in lust, had no meaning and no goal. I don't know how many people we will meet tomorrow where their life has no meaning and no goal. Praise the Lord. We know that our life has a meaning. Amen. And that our life has a goal. Amen. We're not those living a meaningless, a vain life. And it says here, but now our goal is to live a holy life that we may express God in His holiness. This is the reason that we were made. This is the reason that we are here. The reason that we are here is to live a holy manner of life that fully expresses the nature of God. This is the reason that we are. This is the reason we exist. This is the meaning of our life. You either live this life or you live a vain manner of life. I was just touched again that He chose us to live this kind of life. Can we all read D together in the outline? Amen. I don't know if you all have your verse sheets, but if you could take out your verse sheet for this week, there are three verses here in Revelation 21 under meeting 3. And this is, if you don't have a verse sheet, they are Revelation 21:2, 21:10, and 21:19. Maybe if we can have the middle schoolers stand up and read 21:2. Right after that, let's have the high schoolers stand up and read Revelation 21:10. And then right after that, everyone stand up and read Revelation 21:19. Okay, so middle schoolers on verse 2, then right after high schoolers on verse 10, and then right after that all together on 19. Okay? Middle schoolers, go. High schoolers. All right, all together. And if anyone takes away from the words of the scroll of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in the scroll. Amen. Thank you. I think we see in many of our outlines, many of them end with something about the New Jerusalem. And so many times, even in that song that we sing about God has called us for His purpose, the last verse is about, or even the chorus is about New Jerusalem. I wonder if we have the right understanding and even attitude about the New Jerusalem. From one of the outlines last week, there's a point that says the New Jerusalem is the ultimate goal of God's eternal economy. This is the last picture in the Bible is on the New Jerusalem. This is God's goal. This is what He's after. And this point in the outline from last week said, it is an organism constituted with the process triune God and His regenerated, sanctified, transformed, and glorified elect. This is an organism fully constituted with the process triune God and a regenerated, sanctified, transformed, and glorified people. But I really appreciate, in these three verses, we see that it's actually referred to as a city. The New Jerusalem is a city. But I was wondering if anyone in these three verses, there's a word here that shows up in all three of these verses about this city. What is it? Holy. It is a holy city. Something I also never appreciated until preparing for this. How whenever the New Jerusalem is brought up, it's always called a holy city. Not just a city, it is a holy city. And even in verse 2, it says that it is a bride. This was something that touched me. It is prepared as a bride. So this is a holy city that is prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Maybe we could flip to Ephesians 5:27. If we can all flip to Ephesians 5:27. And this actually has a lot to do with one of the songs, the hymns that we sang today. And maybe, can we read Ephesians 5:27 together? That He might present the church to Himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Saints, I want to ask you, do you want to be a part of the bride? Amen. Do you want to marry our dear Lord Jesus?
Amen.
We need to be holy.
Amen.
We need to be glorious.
Amen.
We actually need to be those without any spots or wrinkles.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't want to marry a bride full of spots and wrinkles. I don't think anyone wants to marry a bride full of spots and wrinkles. But if you look at the footnote, these spots and wrinkles, they don't refer to our sin. The spots and wrinkles refers to the natural blemishes. It refers to the oldness in our being. You know, it's not good enough for God to marry a bride who doesn't sin. God wants to marry a bride who is just like Him in life and in nature. There can be nothing natural. There can be nothing old. This needs to be a bride that is fully of Christ, that is fully of His life and His nature. This is what it means to be holy and without blemish. So the next question, the last thing I just want to impress you all with is, how do we be sanctified? How do we have this holy nature? Allow the Spirit to spread from our spirit into our soul. And if you just flip back to the previous two verses in Ephesians 5, let's read 25 and 26 together. We'll see a little bit about how He presents the church to Himself glorious. Let's read 25 and 26 together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. Let's read 26 one more time. That He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. You know, unfortunately, all of us, we can't be in the summer school of the truth forever, or to be here every single day of every week, of every year. We have to go to school. We have to go to work. We have to be at home. We have to be among our friends in the world. We have to read the news sometimes. We have to be bombarded with television or be always connected with our smartphones or with all these things that are going on. But I hope we'd realize that actually our contact with all these things, some of them may not be explicitly sinful, but that these things are like dust, that they defile us, that they are things that weigh us down. Maybe not like sin per se, but the more time we spend in the world, we develop a type of defilement, a type of dirtiness that is in contrast to the nature of God. I appreciate that when Jehovah appeared to Moses in a burning thorn bush, which is an amazing picture in itself, he told Moses to remove his sandals because he is on holy ground. When we are in the presence of the Lord, I hope we would be convicted. I need to be washed. Especially after being in school, or especially if we spend a lot of time, you know, doing a lot of things that are apart from God in the world. I hope we have the feeling that I need to be washed. On the one hand, we have to be washed in the redeeming blood of Christ. We need to confess our sins so that there are no sins that are bearing us down and have an offense to God. But on the other hand, we need to be washed in the water of the Word. And this is to be washed of all the worldly defilement, of all our natural blemishes, of all the things of our natural life. For this, we have to be desperate to come to the Word of God. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed. Every time we enjoy the Word or we contact the Word, we receive it as an instant, present, and living Word. The Word of God is living and operative. Don't think that reading the Bible is a small thing. When you read the Bible, this Word comes into you, and it's living in you, and it's operating in you. Even throughout the whole day, it cleanses away all the old things in us, and it adds a new element into our being that is able to transform our nature and turn our nature into a nature that is of God. This is really the way to be made beautiful. If you want to be beautiful, spend more time in your Bible. You know, spend less time on your outward physical self. Spend more time in the Word of God. This is the real beauty. This is the real holiness. One good practice that I've done for a while now is I'd really encourage you to start your day and end your day with the Word of God. Amen. When you start in the morning, I hope before you turn to your phone, I hope you have a verse that you could go to. For me, in my Bible reading from the night before, I'll circle a verse that I really enjoyed, and then I'll save it for the morning to pray read. Or you have your morning Holy Word for Morning Revival, something that a lot of the churches go through. They often have verses in the beginning that you can use to pray read. And one other thing that I did when I was in the training was I started from Ephesians 1:1, and every single day I took another verse. So Monday, Ephesians 1:1, Tuesday, Ephesians 1:2. That was so awesome. To pray read every... I didn't get through the entire book. I got through 4 chapters. But to pray read Ephesians, oh, it is so enjoyable. And this is something that will stick with you and wash you and cleanse you the whole day. And the last thing I would say is, you know, end your day with the Word of God. I hope, you know, you wouldn't end your day on Facebook or end your day on ESPN. I hope you would end your day in the Word of God. Actually, if we don't do this, it's like going to bed muddy or with dirt. No one wants to go into bed when you're dirty. Go into bed washed in the water in the Word. Amen. I promise you will sleep better. I promise when you wake up, you will feel revived. Amen. Start and end your day in the Word of God. Amen. I just hope that we would really develop such a taste for the Word. And so even sometimes we may wonder that, you know, maybe you just don't feel like it. But I pray that we would even pray to the Lord, Lord, change my taste. Change my taste so I love what you love and I hate what you hate. Give me a taste for your Word. And the other thing I'd encourage you is if you feel like, you know, I'm just don't have the appetite. The other issue we have is that we fill ourselves with so many worldly things. Well, you know, the best way, you know, I know with some people who are trying not to eat unhealthy foods, is to eat so much healthy food that you have no appetite to eat any more unhealthy food, right? In the same way, if you spend your time in the meetings, you spend your time pursuing with those, with your companions, you spend your time in the Word of God, sooner or later, I guarantee you, you will not have appetite for the other worldly things. Well, saints, let's have our taste changed. Amen. Let's have a taste of for the Word of God. And lastly, I just want to read these 3 verses. And again, this is going back to Matthew 5. This is about a few verses on the influence of the kingdom people. And this was something that really touched me, and I just want to leave this with you. This is Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. I'll read 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be salted? It is no longer good for anything except to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. Young people, you are the salt of the earth.
Amen.
Salt is used to kill the germs. It's used to convict other people. It's used to kill all the dirty things, all the germs that are around you. I hope that when you go back to your schools or you go back to your homes, I hope you would be the salt. You would be the salt among your friends. People would be convicted even just to be around you. Our brothers have given a lot of testimony. I know for me, just the matter of not cursing or just the matter of watching what you say, this is something that is salting other people. When your friends are around you, I hope it wouldn't be like they, as if you were anyone else. I hope when they're around you, they would know, I have to be careful about what I say. I have to be careful what I do about, you know, making fun of other people or about saying other things behind people's back. When I'm around this person, I need to be careful about what I do. But if they don't feel that way, if your friends feel like they can be with you, just like as if they could be with their other friends in the world, that's when the salt becomes tasteless. That's when the salt has no, it's not distinguished. It's the same as the world. There's no flavor added. It's just like the world, and it loses its function. Saints, I hope we wouldn't become tasteless. I hope that when we are with our friends, we would be the salt there. That would cause other people to realize there's something different about this person. And it would be something that would convict them. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city situated upon a mountain to be hidden. Young people, you are the light of the world.
Amen.
And again, we see this picture of a city. It's impossible for a city situated upon a mountain to be hidden. All the world right now is in darkness. And it's sad that many people, they don't realize that they're in darkness. I hope when you go back, you would be the light. Your friends, your parents, your family, everyone would see you as someone shining. You know, the best gospel preaching is actually not what we're able to say. But the best gospel preaching is our ability to let the Lord shine through us in our living. The best gospel preaching is how you speak to your teacher when everyone is watching you. Is whether you join in to speak something about a person's back when everyone is making fun of them. It's about the way you treat your parents with everyone seeing you and how you talk to your parents. Or I know many of you who are going to college, your roommates look at you and to see the way that you treat your things, the way that you live your life. The best gospel preaching is just letting the light in us shine. It's just living a nature that is fully not of anything of this earth, but fully of God. This is what will really impress people. This is what will really touch people. It's really our testimony. It's who we are. It's our nature. There are not many people on this earth who can live like this. But if we can do this, people would be convicted. This is a person who lives with a different nature. A light shining, and everywhere else is dark. But for some reason, this brother is shining. Young people, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. I just hope we would spend more time in the Word to be washed, to be made more beautiful, so we can be a part of this beautiful bride, not having any spot or wrinkle, and could be presented to God glorious. Amen. I'll just stop here.
How about we call on the Lord three times? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Well, we just saw and we heard that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. Praise the Lord. And in this portion, we are dealing with the dispositional sanctification and renewing. And one of the things that stuck out with me, and our brother reiterated it over and over again. And that is that we were chosen to be holy. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
We were chosen to be holy. And who in this universe is holy? Only God is holy. But yet, before the foundation of the world, and you read that verse, He chose us to be holy. He chose you to be holy. And He chose me to be holy. And so, He has a way. So we saw the first aspect is regeneration. And regeneration is related to God's life. Praise the Lord. So you have His life, then you have holiness. Because the Holy One has gotten into you. So praise the Lord. You shall be holy because He is holy. Well, our brother pointed out to a great extent this regeneration, and then we saw the matter of shepherding, and we saw sanctification. And this sanctification refers and has everything to do with the nature of God. It directly relates to the nature of God. But now we see that we don't only need regeneration, which is related to God's life, but we also see that we need to be holy. We are sanctified. We also need to be dispositionally sanctified. And we realize that only God is holy. When we become saved, the element of the holy nature of God enters into us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
When each one of you were saved, that holy nature entered into your being to make you holy, even as your Heavenly Father is holy. This holy nature begins to work in us to sanctify you dispositionally. I wouldn't ask you to read Ephesians 1:4 again, because our brother did that. But this verse clearly shows us that we were chosen to be holy. And it was clear what this holiness means. You know, there was a time that we were common people. But eventually, we became sanctified. And this is where this dispositional sanctification comes in. So at one point, we were here in the world. And then we got saved. We were regenerated with God's life. And so we were brought out. Earlier, last week, we heard that the church is comprised of the called out ones. We were called out of the world from one position to another position. So we were positionally sanctified. Positionally. But now we are here. We have to be dispositionally sanctified. And that means, yes, we were here and we were brought here. But there are many things in us that we picked up, even from birth over here. Now, these have to be dealt with. So just as we were taken out of the world and all that is in the world is all here. Now he has to begin his work of dispositional sanctifying us. So this is what we saw. Now we want to go on to the matter of renewing. And this is another aspect of the organic salvation of God. So let us read Roman numeral 3, and we will read A together. The believers spontaneously renewed
in the spiritual life when they are sanctified dispositionally by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. The believers are spontaneously renewed in their spiritual life when they are sanctified dispositionally by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, again I said, says that God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy. And we see, so God's purpose in choosing us is that we would be holy. Amen. And to be holy is to have God's nature. And we know in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that through the precious and exceedingly great promises, we can become partakers of his divine nature.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for all the precious promises in the Bible. Now, this matter is related directly to his holiness. To receive and to be regenerated is related to God's life. Through sanctification, our disposition is changed. In this matter of sanctification, we have a change. There's a change. And many of you have testified, or a few of you have testified concerning your change because of regeneration. When we are sanctified, we are spontaneously renewed, dispositionally. Praise the Lord. And this is in our spiritual life. So praise the Lord for regeneration. Praise the Lord for dispositional sanctification. In Romans 12:2, it says that we should not be fashioned. Let's read B. Not to be fashioned according to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So here this verse tells us that we as believers should not be fashioned according to this age. And I believe that all of us, we all know what it means to be fashioned. But rather than that, we should be renewed. We should be renewed. Renewing, I'd like to just read a footnote here on renewing. It says, after presenting our body, and that is to the church, then we need to have our mind renewed.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the church meetings.
Amen.
To be renewed means that a new element is wrought into our being. Praise the Lord for the new element. This procedure produces an inward metabolic transformation, making us suitable for the building up of the body of Christ. So praise the Lord. To be renewed is to have this new element. Something divine is added to us that causes a metabolic change in our being. Renewing. So we need not to be fashioned, not to be fashionable, but we should be renewed in our mind. You know, the mind is the leading part of our soul. And if the mind is renewed, the will and the emotions will follow. Amen. So first, we need our mind renewed. Amen. Praise the Lord for our mind. Amen. And of course, you know, when we talk about our mind is very, very useful. Actually, you realize that this is our soul. And it is through our soul that we express all the divine attributes through our human virtues. So our mind, the function of our mind, is very important according to God's eternal purpose. But the life in the soul, we know that became corrupted during the fall. So today we can have our mind renewed. We can have this divine element added to us to cause this change. And of course, we know this overall word, we need to be transformed. To be transformed through the renewing of our mind. The mind, of course, it also refers to our mentality, our philosophy, religious concepts, even our views, and many other things. We don't have to go anywhere to even learn these things. They are in us. Religious concepts, we have various philosophies, we have certain views, opinions. So Ephesians 4:23 says that we should be renewed in the mind. 4:23. Be renewed in the mind. But verse 22, which comes before 23, says that we should put off the old man. All that oldness. And then verse 24 says that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The spirit of our mind. So we have God's life through regeneration. Then we move on to the shepherding. And we come to the fact that we need our minds renewed. When we realize that we have all of these thoughts, all of these views, all of these opinions, religious concepts, we have to turn to our mingled spirit. We have a spirit that is regenerated with the Spirit of God. And it is in that mingled spirit that we can have our minds renewed. Praise the Lord. This renewing is very important if we are going to be built up as the body of Christ. Without this, there is no building. Then God's eternal purpose cannot be fulfilled. So praise the Lord that we can day by day contact our mingled spirit so that that element can be added to us and cause this change, as our brother pointed out, that this matter of dispositional sanctification, where we are actually transformed in our mind, emotion, and our will, in our soul, takes a long time. Actually, it takes a lifetime. So we need to spend time with the Lord in His Word so that this process can be continuous and not hindered in any way. Let's read C. To be renewed
in the mind is to get rid of all the old concepts concerning the things of the human life and be made new again by the teaching of the Holy Scriptures and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. In Romans 8:6, it says that the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. C says to be renewed in the mind is to get rid of all the old concepts concerning the things of the human life and be made new again by the teaching of the Holy Scriptures and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. How can our mind and our whole being be renewed? Well, our brother already gave us some examples of how we can have our mind renewed. But one thing that I was impressed with was the matter of prayer. You know, and everyone knows this, there are two things, mainly, that a Christian would do every day. And who can tell me, as a Christian, even a newborn Christian, can you tell me one of the things that a Christian would do every day? One.
Pray.
And what is another thing that a Christian would do every day, at least? What? Read the Bible.
Right.
Very good. So here is very basic. To be renewed, we can see. We begin with praying. We called on the name of the Lord. And this is not once for all, but this is a continuous matter throughout our lifetime. And we can see what this and what effect this could have on us. Then we read the Word. You know, the Word gives life. In John chapter 6, we see that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Lord Jesus said, the words which I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So day by day, and that's why we have the memory verses. Because when these verses get into you, especially at this stage of your life, they will remain with you. Then the Lord will be able to make those words instant in your daily living. So it is very important for us to pray. It is very important for us to read the Word. We need to get rid of all of our old concepts and be enlightened through the Word. We should let the Word of God shine in our hearts.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Day by day, let His Word shine in our hearts. And here I have a little burden. In the beginning of the Summer School of the Truth, Brother Benjamin gave a word concerning this matter of the, he didn't use the words renewing of the mind, but actually we realize how we can be influenced and we can even be fashioned by the world. And we saw that we need not to be fashioned, but we need to be renewed. And with all of these different old concepts from the old man, we saw the religious concepts, even the worldly concepts. And it was pointed out that many years ago, we saw a trend, the age of the world. And we had to be guarded and we had to be renewed concerning things, drugs, alcoholism, and even many other things, even the electronics. But we saw in the past 5 years that there is a trend, and that trend is the matter of dealing with homosexuality. And as believers and as we are in the church life, we need to know how we can deal with this matter. And not only deal with this matter, but we should be renewed in our mind concerning this matter. So number one, we approach this matter from God's approach. And that is from Genesis 1:26. We see that God has created man in His image, according to His likeness. And He has given this man His dominion so that this man can represent Him. And that refers to every man. But we know something happened, and that is that man became fallen. Man sinned against God, and man also took in God's enemy. So in other words, Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all were sinners. So God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. We have to be clear. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And this has to be our attitude. Even in our attitude, in speaking, we have to be renewed in our mind. The way we answer people, the way we deal with our friends. This should be our attitude, that God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. So our attitude has to be this way. And we should not be influenced to follow that trend of the world, the way that the world approaches this matter. We can only take the way of the Lord. The Lord's way is that every sinner needs to be saved. And this is our approach. We need to be always on the lookout to assist people to receive the life of God. Only the life of God can renew your mind. After you're regenerated, then you can be renewed. And so you will see, yes, we all are sinners, but we all can become saved. So we can be saved from whatever situation that we are in. So I just want to mention this because in recent years, the world has been going in a direction where everyone thinks that this matter is just normal. We cannot think this way. We have to think God's way. And this is why our mind has to be renewed, so that we can see things according to God's way. Praise the Lord. Let's read D together. Such a renewing of the mind, issuing in the transformation of the believers in their spiritual life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says that we receive the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this washing washes away our old life. We have an old life that needs to be washed away. And at the same time, it changes our mind. The washing actually purges away the things in our old nature. And that's why we have this portion concerning the dispositional sanctification. The renewing, actually, there is a dispensing. Dispensing the new things, the divine things, even the divine essence into our being. You know, if you consider, our problems are basically in our mind. I don't know if you know that. But really, our real problems are in the mind. And so, we need our mind to be purged of all of these things. And what can purge our mind more than the Word of God? So we need, day by day, this dispositional sanctification. We need to be constantly separated from everything that is not God and that is not of God. And we need the washing of the water in the Word. Amen. And our brother had us read the verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, amen, that he might sanctify her, amen, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. Day by day, we need that washing so that we can be renewed. And we can receive the divine essence of God into our being so that we can be metabolically changed. We can be transformed. Then there is that process of growth in life and maturity in life. Amen. And really appreciate and experience God's full, amen, and complete salvation.
Amen.
This is actually the saving, amen, that God renders to us in His organic aspect, amen, of His salvation. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, tonight, my feeling is that we should appreciate the summer school of the truth.
Amen.
But appreciate the summer school of the truth for what? Because we are here, and I'm sure that you feel more sanctified last week and this week than the previous weeks. I do. I am grateful that I could be with you for these 2 weeks.
Amen.
Because there is more sanctification.
Amen.
And more renewing.
Amen.
Why? Because we were in the Word.
Amen.
And we had much prayer. Our minds are being renewed. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.